If you will, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we started out the service this morning. First Corinthians chapter 15, as I mentioned earlier, this is the resurrection passage where Paul goes through and explains the resurrection. And we will look this morning at the hope of the resurrection. And I hope that my voice doesn't give out. So, let's trust the Lord to have His way. Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep-sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard a tapping on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet against the side of the vessel and he realized that it was Morse code. He attached himself to the side and he spelled out in his mind the message being tapped from within. It was repeating the same question. The question from within was, is there any hope? Is there any hope? As we consider this time of year, Good Friday, the whole Passion Week ending with Good Friday, and then today. Friday evening closed in darkness with suffering and sadness. For the disciples, their hope was gone as their master's body lay cold in a dead tomb. Guilty consciences served as a courtroom to debate back and forth the what-ifs of the recent events. I wish I would have, I should have, I could have. The list goes on without end. The hope of a kingdom that they had been talking about and in part misunderstood as they spent 3 years with Christ, it quickly turned into tragedy. Their leader had been betrayed. They themselves had run and hid. Their loyalty had manifested itself in the form of cowardice. What was next? Fear now overtook them as they wondered if they would be hunted down following the same script written by those still in control. When would they be next? How would it happen? Saturday must have been a day that seemed like it would never end, and finally it did. But did it matter? The past 3 years were now a distant memory as they may have wondered if it had been worth it or was it just a waste of time? Was this the day, this kind of day, was it the beginning of what would be the rest of their lives? Does any of this sound familiar? Sure, the events that we're talking about are the disciples, their 3 year ministry with Christ, their Judas betraying Jesus, Peter denying Christ, Jesus being taken, arrested, tried, crucified, and placed in the tomb. But when you think of hope, can you relate? Are there times where you feel like there's no hope for various reasons? Are there times in which we ask the question, is there any hope? You may not be one of those trapped in a submarine, but sometimes you feel like you're trapped in the submarine of life where you feel as if the only next step is death. Is there any hope? I'm sure that portions of these scenes may flood your mind with memories when hope has seemed but all but gone. In the book called Adrift, the story is told of a man who built a vessel that was to sail him through the whole of the Atlantic, sort of a large loop. He hit bad weather and his vessel went down. He existed on a raft for almost 80 days. The thing that kept the man alive was hope. His lowest days were the days where he could see no hope, and he could not see the possibility of being rescued or making it to the islands or coming into the shipping lanes and being found by one of those vast vessels on its way on the trade routes. His hope kept him alive. Someone once said that we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. In part, there's truth to that. When you are without hope, it seems like death is the only way out. What hope do you have in this world? Is it a hope and a prayer? Or is it hope that's based upon truth? What hope do you have? What hope do I have? Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, he begins a chapter by giving us this eyewitness account. He gives us the gospel. Jesus Christ was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. All of this according to the scripture. Then he goes through and he gives us this eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was seen of Cephas, Peter. He was seen of above 500 brothers and sisters in Christ at one time. And at the time that Paul wrote this, he says that, and even at this time, most of them still are alive. But some have died. Some have fallen asleep. He said he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. He was seen of his half-brother James. So many witnesses of Jesus as a resurrected man after his death. More than enough to convince a jury. And then starting in verse 12, he begins to play the role of a skeptic. He takes the opposite side of the debate. In verses 12 through 20, let us read these as you see here. Follow along with me, I pray. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And we'll come to verse 20 in just a minute. Why don't we pray and we'll dig in. Lord, thank you for this time. Please open our eyes. Please open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, this morning, that we could behold these precious truths. Help us to see spiritually, Lord, what you have intended for us to hear today. Help us, O God, to submit to you and do what you're calling us to do. Change us, O God, we pray. These are truths that transform us if we let them. They transform us in such a way that is for the better. It's for our good and for your glory. So, Lord, help us today. Lord, give us the ears to hear, the heart to receive, and the will to do. I lift up each soul here this morning, and And I pray that You would bless them in a mighty way with these truths from Your Word. Please send Your Holy Spirit that He would preach Your Word to us. Make it clear to us, Lord, we pray. And we thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look here, verses 12 through 19, let's consider Paul as he plays the role of the skeptic. What if Christ has not risen? So Roman numeral 1, we look here and we see the fallacy of the resurrection means there is no hope. The fallacy of the resurrection means there's no hope. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Question, what if there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul lays out for us seven realities or implications. If Christ is not risen, if there is no such thing as resurrection, if that doesn't happen, if that did not happen, what can we conclude? Well, number one, Christ is still dead. Christ is dead. Verse 13 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Then Christ is not alive. So what? What if Christ is not alive? What does that mean for us? The implication that the resurrection is a myth leads to Christ remaining dead. The tomb has won. Death has won. Jesus isn't alive. What hope do you have in Christ if He is not risen from the dead? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? How dark and dreadful does this world become when the reality of Christ's resurrection is believed to be a lie? What then can we believe in or of what Christ has said? What parts of Christ's words can you believe then if He said, I will rise from the dead? If He didn't rise from the dead, what does that make Him? What does that make Him? A liar. And if Jesus is a liar in one point, what can you trust about anything else that He said? What hope is there in Christ if He's found to be a liar? No hope. If He lied about the resurrection, what else is untrue about what He said? Okay, so there's one implication, there's one aspect of this. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Christ is dead, number one. Number two, preaching is foolish. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Verse 14 says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. What if something is vain? What does that mean? It's a waste of time. It's useless. It has no effect. What's the point? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, what's... I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my air. And there's so much more things, better things that you can be doing than sitting here listening to me. Right? If what I'm saying is foolishness. It's a waste of time, and all those who study the resurrection and sit and listen to the preaching about the resurrection are foolish as well. So if the preaching's foolish, what does that make you? Fools! Congratulations! Message is going well. I'm glad I came for this. For those who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, there is no message of hope for a sin-cursed and dying world. You deny that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. What's the point? Where's the hope? Okay, so if Christ didn't raise, come back to life, then he means he's still dead. Preaching is foolish. Number three, faith in Christ lacks truth. Doesn't it? What do we see? The second part of verse 14, and your faith is also vain. Your faith, it's a waste of time. It's foolish. It lacks truth. The implication of our faith is that we believe in a crucified dead Jew. If the resurrection did not happen, then all we believe in our faith is solely based upon a Jewish man who was crucified, who is yet dead. Where's the hope? If this were true, then we would all be fools, would we not? Number four, Christ and the apostles are liars then. Christ and the apostles are liars then. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's creating a case here. He's saying if the dead don't rise, if the resurrection doesn't happen, if it didn't happen, then we are lying to you. We. Who's we? Paul, the apostles, and ultimately Christ Jesus Himself with His teaching. All the prophets, early church fathers, then were liars. All the pastors and preachers who have gone before are liars for preaching about the resurrection that never took place. If this is true, what makes up the Bible? These are Christ Jesus' words, are they not? Moses' words, the prophet's words, David's words, Paul, Peter, James, John. It's their words. And if their preaching is a lie, then what does that make this book? Not worth the pages that it's printed on. We're not done yet. Paul keeps going. If the resurrection is a myth, if it didn't happen, Jesus Christ is still dead. Our preaching is a waste of time. It's foolish. Our faith lacks truth. Faith in Christ lacks truth. Christ and the apostles are liars. Number five, there is no forgiveness of sin. What do we see in verses 16 and 17? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If you're still in your sins, that means there's no forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul's saying here. If the implication is true that there is no resurrection, then what about forgiveness of sins? What about pardon? What about being forgiven of the sin and ultimately being freed of the debt penalty of our sin? The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Oh boy. The wages, what you earn. You earn a wage because you work so many hours and you get paid based upon what you do. You work for it. Well, the wages, what we earn because we sin, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So wait a second. The Bible also tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. So we've all sinned. And that sin brings us death. Death simply is separation. Physical death is separation from the body. It's a life separation from the body. The soul and the body, physically, they separate. Spiritual death is separation from God. Eternal death is a spiritual death that separates us eternally from God. So if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then there's no forgiveness of sin. If there's no forgiveness of sin, what hope do any of us have? Because we're all sinners. We all have the same end then. What hope is there? How can we be freed from the weight of guilt if there's no forgiveness of sin? Number six, there is no comfort in death. If there's no forgiveness of sin, then that means everyone will be separated from God. And that means that those who still are alive and have seen their loved ones who have trusted in Christ go on before them, instead of paradise, they receive perdition or judgment. Where's the comfort? There's no comfort for those who have died in Christ, believing in Christ, who have gone before us. There's no comfort. There's no hope. Archaeologists have dug up first century cemeteries in Greece and Rome and have found many tombstones that bear the Greek or Latin inscription for no hope. Imagine living your entire life with no hope. Imagine going to your death, to the eternal night, with no hope. No hope. Oh boy. Can we be done? Well, Paul's got one more. It's pretty dreary, isn't it? It's depressing. It's very depressing. Number seven. Christians are to be pitied then. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You're saying I'm pretty miserable right now. Well, that's because the debate is that if there's no resurrection, then there's no hope. That's Paul's message to us. We are in a miserable state when there's no hope, when there's no forgiveness of sin. If Jesus died and stayed there, there's no hope. What comfort is there? All right. There's a depressing part of the message. Not every message is depressing, is it? Why? Because that's not the end of the story. That's not where it ends. Consider the next verse. Consider the next word. The first word of verse 20. And I love the buts of the Bible. Doesn't sound right. But I love the buts of the Bible. Why? Because it's a contrast. It's a contrast. If you will, this word but is a great, enormous iron gate of hope. And the hinge of it is the word but. This is where this door swings open. Opening up and saying, there is hope. The gate of hope is hinged upon this word, but. That's where we're at. But what? Well, consider this. Maybe you've heard of this man, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but he was a prisoner in a Soviet prison in Siberia. He became so weak and discouraged that he wished he would die. The guards would beat and usually kill anyone that stopped working. He decided to stop working so that the guards would kill him. He was so beyond hope. As soon as he did so, another Christian drew a cross where Alexander could see it. Alexander said that he was so encouraged by remembering that God gives hope and courage. He decided to continue working because of a Christian who cared too much to let him give up. The cross. Why is the cross a symbol of hope? Because of the resurrection. I mean, think about it. Think about it. You go to the Romans back in the time where the Jews lived. You go to the Jews and you talk to them in the time of Christ. And you say the cross is a message of hope, a symbol of hope. They would look at you like, you are crazy. Why? Because in the Greek, the where we get our word excruciating from comes from the Greek word that speaks of crucifixion. Excruciating. Why? Because to die on a cross was to die a thousand deaths. It was no symbol of hope. What has given it a symbol of hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross. That excruciating pain that He went through for you and for me. And 3 days later, He came back to life. The cross is a symbol of hope. Because of Christ's resurrection. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Number one, Christ is alive. The myth, if the resurrection didn't exist, if it didn't take place, the myth is that Jesus is not risen. Well, guess what? The resurrection took place. Christ is alive, but now is Christ risen from the dead? 14 years, he was the famous headmaster of rugby. This is a guy named Thomas Arnold, one of England's prestigious educational rugby was one of England's prestigious educational institutions. This man, Thomas Arnold, was also an author of a famous 3-volume history of Rome, an appointee of the chair of modern history at Oxford. He declared, I have been so used to, for many years, to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proved by better or fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fairer inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. There's no act of history, he says, that has greater evidence to support it. The absence of the body of Christ in the tomb breathes life into Christianity, doesn't it? No body. If you can't come up with a body, what does that say about Christianity? There's life. Consider the eyewitnesses of 1 Corinthians, the verses 1 through 8. We see he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some are fallen asleep. He was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, Paul. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive. That's a lot of witnesses. So, being that, as you see, Roman numeral 2, which I didn't tell you, the reality of the resurrection means there is hope. Christ is alive. Preaching Christ is not foolish, but it is wise. What does Paul say at the beginning of chapter 15? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. The preaching of the resurrection is wise because it's the message of salvation. It's not foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To those who die outside of Christ, it's foolishness. What does that mean? The message of the cross is sheer absurdity. If you don't believe it, it's absurd. It's foolishness. But to unto us which are saved is the power of God. There's power in the message of the cross. There is power in the resurrection. The preaching of the cross and of Christ encourages and gives life. It's a message of hope, of eternal life. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." To know God, to know Jesus Christ, that is life eternal. To know Him, what does it mean to know Christ? Doesn't mean to know Him as in, I know about Him. I know about the president. I know about the governor. I know about them. I have no personal relationship. I have no relationship with them other than the knowledge that they exist. That's not what it means to know Jesus. To know Jesus means to know Him and have a relationship with Him. A husband and wife relationship doesn't even come close to the reality of knowing Jesus and the intimacy that He wants with us. It's the closest thing that we have to understanding who Jesus is, to understand that relationship that He wants with us. To know Him to that degree is to have eternal life, because it's transforming knowledge, knowledge that changes us as we surrender to Him. So the message of the resurrection being true, the reality of that message, Christ is then alive, preaching Christ is wise. Faith in Christ then is, instead of false, it's true. To have faith in Christ, there's truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." That's the way of truth, is through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, what does it tell us? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, then out of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You are saved by grace through faith. Faith in what? Not faith in a dead Savior, faith in a risen Savior. Faith in a Savior who conquered death. What a blessing. Faith brings salvation, but it also brings sanctification. What does that mean? It means that we are saved, brought into right relationship with Jesus Christ, but our faith also helps us to continue to become more like Jesus. It's a growing of our relationship with Christ. That's sanctification. Very simply. By faith, we grow and understand more about who Jesus is and what He wants from us. And we get to enjoy the blessings of salvation by faith. Trusting in His Word. Trusting it to be true. Trusting that what God says is true. The reality of the resurrection, number four, means that Christ and the apostles speak truth. If Jesus says, as He said in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 31 and 32, "Then saith Jesus unto them," to His disciples, "All ye shall be offended of Me because of Me this night." This is the night on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." But He says these words, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you in the Galilee." What is He saying? He says, "I'm going to die, but I will rise again." Jesus' own words. "I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life." What other person in the course of history has ever promised that "I am going to be killed, but yet I will come back to life. I will bring myself back to life"? Anybody? If they did say it, did it ever come true? Why not? Because it's a supernatural act that only can be done by God Himself. And praise the Lord, Jesus is God. Something that Christ can do and did. It's a supernatural act. And what about forgiveness of sin? Is there forgiveness of sin? The reality of the resurrection proves the reality of Christ's words. It proves the reality of forgiveness of sin and pardon from sin. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. "And God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Romans 4:24 and 25, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Justification is just a big word that means it's redemption. It's being reconciled, being made right, being forgiven. The reality of our sin can be forgiven. The reality that our sin can be forgiven, how great of news is that? When you have wronged somebody and they forgive you and you're brought back into a right relationship, what a sigh of relief. Doesn't that just bring peace to your soul for that relationship? Yeah. Well, being outside of Christ, God says there's a lacking peace that we have. Because we know that we are out of fellowship with God. We don't have a right relationship with God. And He says, this is what I've done for you. My blood has paid the penalty for your sin. It's forgiveness of sin. I want you to know peace. Jesus says, in Me ye might have peace. It's possible. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is in Christ and in Christ alone when it comes to the sin that brings on death. What a blessing. What a blessing to have forgiveness of sin. Consider David, King David. He wrote these words, blessed. That means happy or fortunate, to be envied. Instead of the Christian being pitied, the Christian is to be blessed, is in a state of blessing. That'll be number 7. But consider Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Imputation is a counting word. Your sins are no longer on your account. Your sins are no longer being held against you. Oh, how very happy is the man who's been forgiven and in whose spirit there is no guile. They're not guilty. They don't have a guilty conscience. Oh, how very happy is that man. Why? Because there's peace in the soul. There's peace in the soul. Number 6, there's great comfort in death. Death is a horrible thing. And when we go through the loss of a life, It's painful. It hurts to see a loved one die. It is painful. But the beautiful reality is, the unfortunate reality is that death is a reality in life, is it not? You can't get away from it. But in Christ, when someone dies in Christ, there is hope. There's comfort in death. There's no comfort in death outside of Christ, but there's comfort in death. When a loved one passes, because we know where they're going. We know heaven is where they're going to be at, not tormented in hell. What a beautiful reality is to know the comfort of death because a loved one has passed on into glory. There's comfort in death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died being saved, so that you do not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep or dead in Christ will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep in Christ. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Speaking of the rapture, those who die before the rapture, who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are going to be caught up before us, and those who are still alive when Jesus comes back,
He's going to take us up to be with God forever. Verse 18 says, comfort each other with these words. These are words of comfort. If you are a child of God, when you die, eternity with Christ is your reward, is your eternal destination. Comfort each other with these words. And finally, number 7, Christians are blessed. Christians are not to be pitied. To the person who is outside of Christ, you look at a Christian and say, yeah, you got to go through all these things and these rules and all these different, man, going to church, it's just, and you think about it, it's can be painful, can it? You're going to church. What's the point? What's the point? The reality is, this is a good thing to hear the words of God, that He loves us so much, that He's sent His Son to die for us, that He's forgiven us of sin, that we can have peace with God and peace with each other. Wow! You are blessed when you are a child of God, because you know the truth and the truth has set you free. This is amazing. Not something to be pitied, but something to be praised. Something to be envied by those who are outside of Christ. What a blessing it is. What a blessing. Is it a blessing to you? That forgiveness of sin? Do you know forgiveness of sin? Do you know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Do you know it? Because you can. Because Jesus died for every single one of us to give us all forgiveness of sin. God did that to reconcile, to bring us into right relationship with Him. It's not all about rules and do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship. The rules that God give us help to build that relationship. Help us to understand what it means to please our God. Beautiful reality. At the end of the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we read these words. Death is a problem, isn't it? We must agree. Death is a challenge. It's something that just is painful when we go through it. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we have these words. O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death, right? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave doesn't have victory because Jesus rose from the dead. The sting of death is sin. Sin brings death. But the strength of sin is the law. Again, there's another but of the Bible. The sting of death brings sin. The sting of death because of sin. But thanks be to God. Why? Because He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what's it there for? Well, based upon the fact that Jesus, that God has given us victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, my dearly loved ones, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we know, for as much as you know that your labor is what? Not in vain. What does it mean to be not in vain? Not a waste of time. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Is that a great message or what? The message of the resurrection, isn't that a great message for all of us? That Jesus is alive, He's not dead. Beautiful, precious, precious passage of Scripture. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living no matter what men may say. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. You see there at the bottom of your outline. We close with these words. Paul, what does it mean to be persuaded about something?
set in stone. No doubt. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? What can separate us from the love of God once we are in Christ? Once we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what can separate us from the love of God? What does nothing mean? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. The beautiful reality is you can't even separate yourself from the love of God once you are in Christ, once you are a child of God. Wow! Precious! Andrew Murray writes it this way, I am persuaded that neither death with its fears, nor life with its cares, nor things present with their pressing claims, nor things to come with their dark shadows, nor height of joy, nor depth of sorrow, nor any other element of creation shall be able for one single moment to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in that in which He is teaching me to abide. Question. Where's your hope? Where is your hope? Where is it? What do you hope in? Is it in Christ or is it elsewhere? Is it hoping in hope itself? Hoping in a prayer? Or is it hoping in Jesus Christ? That hope that the Bible speaks of is confidence. I am persuaded. The beautiful reality is that Jesus died for our sins. Why? Because we all are sinners. And we know that. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that for the wages of sin is death. We deserve death, separation from God. But, another but of the Bible, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ upon the cross was the gift. There's my gift for you. How much do you pay for a gift? Your wages, what you earn, is death because of sin. But God has presented to us a gift. He says, take it. This is what I've done for you. Why? Because I love you this much. As Jesus died upon the cross. As a child of God, there's great hope, isn't there? Amazing hope that you have because Jesus lives. If you're without Christ, the reality is, where's your hope? I want to encourage you. This is a beautiful truth that Jesus wants you to enter into His family, to be His child, to receive that gift, that free gift, to know the peace that surpasses all understanding. To become one of His children. There's nothing you pay for. You receive it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a precious truth. What a great reality. I pray that if there's anyone here that has not received the Lord as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of us in here. We'd love to share with you that Jesus loves you. He wants you to be His child as well. And you can know the hope that is Christ, the living Savior. Without it, there truly is no hope. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for what we celebrate today. Thank You, Lord, that the story doesn't end. The message doesn't end with the myth of the resurrection, but it ends with but Christ is risen. Jesus rose from the dead. Death no more has a sting, because death for the Christian is not the end. It's the beginning. The beginning of time in the very presence of God. What blessed hope. Lord, I pray for each and every soul here this morning. There may be some here I don't know. Lord, I know You know each and every heart. I don't know where each heart is at, but You do. I believe there are many here today that know You as Lord and Savior, and I pray that they would be so encouraged today to live rejoicing in the hope of the resurrection. But if there are someone, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would call upon You to save them. Give them the courage and boldness. Help them, O God, to see clearly the truth of salvation. O God, have Your way in each of our hearts and help us all to submit to You. We pray all these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.